Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity to study your word, and we pray that you would bless us with your spirit and help us to realize that the things that we deal in our everyday are all matters of faith, and that you would lift us up and teach us with your word. In Christ's name, amen. I would like to speak to you today about the Christian in conflict. In today's world, we are surrounded by conflict in nearly every area of our lives. This nation is in conflict abroad, and we all endure stress and conflict in our daily lives. It seems that to be born is to enter into conflict of one sort or another. Now, as believers, we understand that the true source of the conflicts that many face in the world is unknown to them. We as believers, whose eyes have been opened, are well aware that the conflicts we face in our daily lives have been allowed of the Lord in order to mold us into the type of people He desires us to become. We have not been left without a means to deal with our struggles. Oftentimes, the way we view conflict determines how we deal with it. The true source of conflict lies within the hearts of men. We as believers understand that at one point we were lost, and perhaps unknown to us at that time, we were in constant conflict with the God of this universe. At one point in our lives, we were as dead men. In our natural state, we were unaware of our spiritual state, and as such, we're also unaware of the source of our true conflict. The things recorded in Proverbs chapter 16 are unknown to us. Proverbs 16, verses 2, 5, and 6. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits, and every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It was when the Lord reached down from eternity and revealed these things to us that we began to understand how He had been in our former state, in conflict with God. It was truly an act of the mercy of God that we were led to the truth of the gospel. It was when the Lord revealed to us our lost state that we began to understand some new things about conflict. We moved from a state of conflict with God to one of conflict for God. The world in which we once were quite happy has now become that which we long to depart. Man's one point of unity. Be the next one on the list. If there is one point upon which all men agree, it is that the world is in turmoil. Those who know not the Lord seek the works of men to improve their lot. The believer understands that even the mind of kings and kingdoms are under control of the Lord, and that his hope lies within the eternal God. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The man who penned those words learned many things concerning conflict in his own life, and through the provision of our Lord, he recorded them to help us as believers to carry on in the many conflicts that we encounter as we serve Christ in our own lives. Before Paul's conversion, he was a man with a proud heart. He was, as some of us were, outwardly clean before men, yet inwardly proud in heart. We spoke loudly about the things of God, yet we really had our own wants in the forefront. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul had to change the way he thought about many things that he used to consider important as Saul. Philippians 3, verses 6 through 8, tells us, Paul speaks of these things, and he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In these few verses, Paul speaks of his former way of life, of the things that perhaps at one point he prided himself on as being totally without value. He would gladly exchange all these things that he might gain Christ. Those things that he once considered excellent, he would gladly do without, for he had a far greater knowledge of the excellency of Christ. It was when we learned that we had to despair of all and seek Christ alone that we were brought to understand the things of eternal value. These verses were written near the end of Paul's ministry. He had learned many things from his Lord by this time. I believe that in order to learn to count all things but dung, Paul had to endure great hardship with much conflict. Because he did, we as believers can benefit greatly by learning from them. Our goal should also be to win Christ. What Paul had to learn concerning conflict. Paul, upon his conversion, had to move from a position of conflict with God to a position of conflict for God. If we look back upon our own lives before conversion, this was the same for us. Conflict with God is sometimes easier to see in our own lives if we were totally without God before conversion. Religiosity can mask this sometimes. One thing that religious people and those without any of knowledge of God have in common is that they are both self-serving. One is absorbed in the gratification of self-indulgence, and the other has motives of self-importance. But when they are quickened by the Spirit of God, they both become motivated by love for Christ. In this way, all believers must move to a position from conflict with to conflict for God. The true believer soon learns that if he is to take a stand for the truth, he will encounter conflict with the world. Let's talk about internal conflict. When grace first moves upon a man, he undertakes a conflict within his own soul, with his own will. It is the point in the life of the believer when he realizes that there is nothing he can do on his own except to believe Christ. He realizes within himself that except for the act of God to believe, he cannot even believe. This internal conflict occurs within the soul of a man when he sees himself as alone and guilty before a just God. At this point, we are led to see the all-sufficiency of Christ and the love he has as for us as sinners. Romans 5, verse 6 and 8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Paul speaks of this conflict in Acts chapter 9. He addresses the Jesus whom he had previously persecuted as Lord in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. And then immediately asked what he must do to serve him. And Paul also speaks of this conflict in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, where he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored the more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." In these verses, we see the results of this internal conflict occurring in the life of Paul. Paul moved to a correct position of a yielded soul before God in conflict for the things of God instead of a proud soul in conflict with the things of God. As a believer, if you're honest with yourself, you'll see that this same conflict has occurred within your own soul. Paul's resident enemy. The second internal conflict Paul became aware of, he mentions in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. This conflict concerns the role of the law of God in the believer. The things that he understands to be contrary to the revealed word of God, he still finds active in his own heart. Paul says in verses 22 through 24 of Romans 7, "For I delight in the law of God in the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? At this point in his internal conflict, Paul understands that even though he is plagued with the vestiges of sin within his heart, Christ alone holds the answer for all his inadequacies. For he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Believer, as we progress through in our own Christian walk, have there not been many times when we were amazed that Christ could still love us? Many times we find ourselves thinking and perhaps even doing things that we know are contrary to God. At these times, all we can do is to understand that Christ is the one who is faithful, even when we are not. I believe that near the end of his life, as Paul progressed through his walk with Christ, he finally learned that in the mind of God, he was perfect because of his identification with Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Believer, in order to settle this internal conflict within ourselves, we have to grasp with the hands of faith and understand completely that we have the righteousness of Christ. Many doubts that we encounter within our own hearts are laid to rest by taking a firm stand on the imputed righteousness the believer has in Christ. Now, external conflict. It's the other sort of conflict Paul had. As Paul began to move into conflict for God, he began to encounter many struggles that came from forces outside of him. These involved people from the nation of Israel, unbelieving heathen, and even a misunderstanding with the 12. Behind many of these struggles were the evil forces of Satan, who was constantly opposed to the things of God. Paul speaks of some of these things in 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 12. As you recall, the church in Corinth was having some struggles from within, and Paul had sent Titus to this assembly in order to try and give them more understanding concerning the strife that they were encountering. In the course of this letter, he mentions some of his own external conflicts found in chapters 11, verse 22 through chapter 12. Some of them are found in verses 24 through 28 of chapter 11, where Paul says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul endured much conflict for the cause of Christ, and he learned to deal with them by learning not to rely on his own strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul learned that the conflicts he encountered from external forces were not directed against him really, but rather against Christ as Lord. The more times he endured suffering, the more he saw that his flesh was frail, but his spirit in Christ was stronger than any conflict. Understanding this was the reason he understood that the Lord would deliver him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. we as believers must come to understand these things as well if we desire to be a man of God. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I have not spent a lot of time looking at these types of conflicts that faces the believer. I would like to look at some of the last things spoken by Paul to believers regarding our defenses for the many struggles that we must face. A true believer will face conflict in this world. These things will come from his own heart and from the world in which he lives. The attitude he should have concerning struggles that occur in his life is found in how the struggles are viewed by Paul. It is doubtful that any of us will ever face the depth of struggles that Paul had. Yet his life provides an example in endurance for us all. Our hope at the end of our lives should be able to truthfully say with Paul, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." Our armor for the conflict of believers. There remains one more thing I would like to discuss in this study, and I believe it is of most importance. This concerns the armor of defense for the believer. Paul's teaching about this is found in Ephesians chapter 6, which was a letter written by Paul near the end of his life. This armor is for protection against our greatest enemy, who is a source of all conflict. At this time, Paul had faced many conflicts and struggles in his life. We have briefly looked at some of them. Paul had learned that the grace of his Lord was sufficient for anything he faced in his life. A believer who has followed Paul's example and understands his conflicts and has hopefully learned for himself what Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." A believer who has come to this conclusion in his life understands that the supply of his needs is the responsibility of God himself. If the word of God means anything, God has bound himself to meet our needs. Because this is true, when we as believers doubt, our needs will be met. We doubt the word of God himself. Brethren, it would be less than honest not to admit that we all struggle with this when we worry about things that occur in our lives. Truly, we as believers are in a constant state of conflict. If one thing is evident to a true child of God, it is that this world is totally opposed to the things of God. Because this is so, the believer is in conflict always with one thing or another. How we face our struggles remains a constant work of faith in our lives. The armor given to the believer to supply his need for protection is for his greatest enemy. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to begin reading in verse 11 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." In Ephesians chapter 6, a believer is told of the armor that he should wear in the conflict that lies ahead of him. This armor is specifically made to protect the believer against his greatest enemy. The enemy is named in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." This enemy was not unknown to Paul, for he often found himself up against the forces of Satan. The adversity of Satan is mentioned by Paul in his first letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, where he is identified as a hindrance to the ministry of Paul. Wherefore we have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Often we as believers are hindered in our lives with this same adversary. In fact, the name Satan means adversary. And he is the one true source of adversity of the new man. The last enemy that is faced by the believer as he progresses in his walk in Christ is the one enemy for whom the believer is given a complete armor of God. The believer has progressively been gaining his armor through the growth of his God-given faith. The many trials and conflicts he has faced in his life have been giving him the knowledge of his armor. Paul learned many things during his walk on this earth, and I believe that he learned progressively about the armor of God. There is a reason for the believer being told about the complete armor of God in the last letters of Paul. This would be because the believer, as Paul, is progressively learning about his armor through the struggles that he faces in his Christian walk. Now Paul, he gathered his armor progressively. If we look for the pieces of the armor of God throughout the writings of Paul, we will find that it was not until his latter writings that he had it complete. We first read of the breastplate and helmet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul says, "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, and Romans chapter 13, verse 12, Paul refers to the armor of the believer as the armor of light, and he refers to the Word of God as a sword in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It was during his progressive walk in Christ, facing many struggles and conflicts, that Paul learned of the armor of God. It was not until Paul understood the completed revelation of Christ as the new man that he was able to understand the complete armor of God. This was a result of the many trials of faith in his life. The armor of the believer has to be tested and tempered through the use of his faith in order to be complete. Only the believer who understands the completed work of Christ, that is the new man, is able to comprehend the full use of the whole armor of God. Let's discuss the put-ons of Paul. No doubt there have been many messages taught throughout the centuries of Christianity concerning the armor of the believer, given to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. It is my hope that at the conclusion of this message, perhaps you will have received some more light concerning an area of extreme importance in the life of the believer. Quite often, messages are given on this subject by men who do not seem to understand the importance of progressive revelation in the life of Paul. I believe that at this conference, I am speaking to believers who understand the progressive revelation of Paul and the revelation of the great mystery of Christ and His church. I hope to impart to you some things concerning our armor for the conflict that we all face. I believe that the background for understanding our armor lies in understanding the only two times in Scripture where Paul uses the term to put on. The phrase put on, in reference to what a believer is instructed to do, occurs only in this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. They are commandments given to this apostle, and as such, should be heeded. The first place we are told to put on is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in true righteousness and true holiness. The next place we are told to put on is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I think that the understanding of the new man is crucial to understanding the whole armor of God. I don't know if you remember this, but a few years ago at a winter conference, I presented a series of studies on the new man. I remember making a statement at that time where I said only the new man can put on the whole armor of God. Perhaps at the conclusion of this study, you will understand why I made this statement. I believe that unless the existence and understanding of the new man is present in a believer, he will not understand the whole armor of the believer. Unfortunately, it may be that many a believer is told to put on the whole armor of God, yet because he does not understand the new man, he is unable to employ his armor to its full potential. This believer may be putting on the armor of God, yet he may find that it does not fit. Because he does not know he is no longer of the earth, he is still incomplete and cannot properly wear the complete armor of God. It is in the book of Ephesians that Paul first explains the position of the new man to the believer who has faith to attain it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Only the believer who understands he is in a position of heavenly places can wear the heavenly armor. A comparison of two passages of Scripture. It has been well said in times past that the experience of the believer is based upon his God-given position. From a position of the new man, the believer is able to put on the whole armor of God and to use it to its fullest. A comparison of the two passages where we as believers are told to put on will clarify what I have said. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17 through verse 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, who is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, the believer is told, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in true righteousness and holiness. I believe that what Paul is saying, beginning in verse 17 of this chapter, provides the basis for his command to put on the new man in verse 24. Let us briefly consider what is said. As you look at this passage, you can see that it has two parts. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19 is one part, and then verses 20 through 23 is the second part. In the first part, verses 17 through 19, the believer is told how he has been made different from other men. The believer is told he has been freed from the vanity of his mind. This vanity of the mind is present in all men. Vanity, another name for pride, keeps men from Christ. It is the cause of the lost man's sin and the saved man's struggles. Vanity is the cause of ignorance and spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is the reason men continue on in their sin and never come to see who Christ is. Now let's consider the second part. verses 20 through 23. Verse 20 is a pivoting part of this passage. It tells us how we have been made different from other men. First of all, we have learned Christ. May I ask you a question? What have we learned? Notice, Paul did not say that we have learned about Christ. We have learned Christ. This is a personal knowledge about the person of Christ himself, not facts about him, but him personally. What have we learned about ourselves by learning Christ? In verses 21 and 22, we are told not only what we have learned about ourselves by learning Christ, but how we learned these things. These two verses speak of personal identification of the believer in Christ. Jesus is the name that is used to reflect the humanity of Christ and is the way Christ became identified with men. It was through the finished work of Christ that men are able to put off their old man by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When a believer understands these things, he is renewed in the spirit of his mind. He becomes a new man, created in righteousness and true holiness, which originally belonged to Christ himself. We as believers have a mind that is renewed. In verse 23, Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It is from this position that we as believers are told to put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Let's just read it again. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Paul begins this passage by the word "finally" in verse 10. By this he means he is speaking to believers who understand the mystery of the new man and face the enemy of their renewed minds. That enemy is Satan in verse 11. We are told that the whole armor of God is to stand against the wiles or the enticements of the devil. The devil is the one remaining source of conflict for the believer. The believer who understands the new man knows that Christ is sufficient for all struggles he faces, either internal or external. Paul is telling us, the new man, that we must protect ourselves, that is our renewed mind, from the enticements of our one remaining enemy. The conflict of the new man lies within his renewed mind. Another reason we know this is so lies within the use of the terms whole, complete, and fullness or completeness of God. These are only used by Paul in his post-Acts books concerning the complete or new man. Time will not allow us to go into each of these references. One of them is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." The believer who understands he is complete, or has come as far positionally as far as he can on this earth, can wear the complete armor of God for the conflict which is ahead. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, the believer is given the whole or complete armor for the spiritual warfare that he faces. He is told only to stand, not to attack, and never is he told to retreat. His armor does not cover his back. For to retreat is to admit defeat, and to say that Christ is not sufficient to meet all our needs. The armor is held together by truth, verse 14. The new man understands the truth of the gospel, of identification of the death, burial, and resurrection. He has put on righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. This same righteousness is the breastplate, or part of the armor that protects the heart and the vital organs of the believer. The feet are held firmly, shod with the gospel of peace, verse 15. In reference to the absence of seeking our own righteousness, the new man understands and stands firmly upon the righteousness of Christ alone. The shield of faith in verse 16. The new man is hidden or shielded in the warfare by faith. He understands that his faith is not his own, but rather the faith of Christ himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The faith of the new man is the faith of Christ himself. And as the believer is identified with Christ, the faith he has cannot cease to exist. It is the faith of Christ that protects the believer from any fiery arrows or darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. The head, or source of life, or seat of the mind, is encompassed in the truth of his salvation. The believer understands, even in the heat of conflict, that his salvation is accomplished in the finished work of Christ. The sword of the Spirit, verse 17. The sword of the protection of the believer is the Word of God. The believer, through the study and meditation of the Scripture, hones and sharpens his sword in order to protect himself from the devices of the wicked one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 15, and chapter 3, verse 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we've been looking at the whole armor of God. The whole armor fits the whole man. Brethren, the whole armor of God only fits the whole man of God. If you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David refused to wear the unproven armor of Saul, choosing instead to wear the proven armor of faith. The new man understands the complete faith of the believer, and so only he can wear the complete armor of faith into conflict. The whole armor of God fits the whole man of God. David realized that although Saul's armor protected Saul, it was not based upon unwavering faith. David knew that the Lord had protected him as he guarded the flocks of his father. David knew that God had always met his needs. Saul, he was a rather large man, and therefore his armor did not fit David correctly. David instead chose to be clad in the armor of faith. David understood that to battle Goliath, only the armor of complete and unwavering faith in God was sufficient to cover him completely in the conflict that he faced. Today there are many who do not understand the new man. I ask you, how can the whole armor of God fit and protect them from the wiles of the devil? It may be that they understand parts of the armor, and they may understand its use. Yet unless they understand the completed work of the faith of Christ, how can they properly put it on? Only the man who is complete and understands he is made whole in Christ Jesus can properly wear the whole armor of God. I trust that the Lord has seen fit to provide you with some thoughts concerning the whole armor of God. It is all that we all need to wear it daily to protect ourselves from the conflict of our minds that we all face in our walk on this earth. Remember, the whole armor of God is for the whole man of God.